Opportunity to meet together again, Father. So precious, Father. As that verse says, how wonderful it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Thank you so much for letting the scriptures come alive. During this pandemic, we see how precious it is, Father, how wonderful it is to be your child and to know that you'll always be with us, even until the end of the age. We ask your blessing over everything that is said and done for your glory. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. I know you know I'm not Leo. He's younger, better looking. I don't think he's in the room anyway, so it doesn't matter. But join me as I ask God's blessing on the offering and God's blessing on all that we do, just to be thankful for that amazing grace. Oh, loving Father, we pause now to express our gratitude, our thankfulness for your love in our lives. No matter what we face, Father, we know that in all things, you watch over us. You take care of us. You bless us. And God, I bring that thought and prayer to those who may watch the service now and join us in many occasions as they support us, which we thank you for their desire to do that. We pray your blessing over it. And we thank you, God, that we have a heart of worship, of service, and a desire to share the precious truth that you've given us. God, we ask your blessing, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, let's try that again. Good morning, everyone. It is good to see you for worship, and good morning to those of you on the live stream. I don't know whether anyone's joined on Zoom yet, but those on live stream, a hearty, warm good morning to you as well. It is getting warmer and warmer. Summer is here, if you didn't know it. And welcome to Texas. That is just how it goes. It is good to see you. I bring you greetings from our youth camp attendees, the youth formation camp. That's been going on since Friday at Lake Bridgeport. I was with them on Friday and Saturday, part of the day on Saturday. It is going very well, having a great fun, learning fun, fellowship fun, and lots of laughter and lots of learning too. The camp is about helping our young people have a sense of self in the identity in Jesus, to have a, you know, begin to grow a certain level of self-awareness, and to realize if you do not have your sense of self and identity rooted in Jesus, then you are likely to be led in so many different ways away from God's purpose and God's intention, God's desire for you. And we had sessions by Larry Hinkle. Actually, yesterday, Friday was Gracie Johnson and Larry Hinkle. I don't know how many of you know any of those two individuals. They are involved with the Odyssey in Christ ministry that talks about spiritual formation and retreats and so on. So in association with GCI, Grace Communion International. So it was, it's been going very well. They sent greetings to all of you. So they made sure to tell me to say hello to all of you. Of course, it's ending today. The camp is ending today, and they'll be headed for home. I think it closes at 11. So as we're about to start worship is when they are ending the youth formation camp. And we pray traveling mercies on them as they drive back to their various homes. Of course, Larry and Gracie joined by Zoom, so they really don't have to do any travel, but the rest of the folks will be traveling back to their various destinations. And I'm looking forward to the 27th of June when we have a Youth and Children's Recognition Day and a passing on of the baton. We'll be changing youth ministry leadership, and we're going to have bring your own food, eat your own food potluck after that as well. So Sunday, the 27th, look forward to that, and I hope you are too, and that you will invite family and friends to it. It's going to be a fun day. How are you all doing? I hope your week's been good. Sometimes the week is very busy, and all busyness is necessarily good. So I hope even if you've been busy this week, that it's been a good busy. Today I want us to look at a subject that is very important. If you're looking for a title for this message, it is Whose Image? Whose Image? That is the title for the message today. It's going to be a two-part message. So we're doing Whose Image Part 1 today, and we'll do Part 2 next Sunday. Is image everything? We live in a world that seems to suggest that is indeed the case. Image is everything. Certainly, image is very powerful. Images evoke strong responses depending on what kinds of images that we are being exposed to. And that is why, you know, TV has become such a powerful medium, and the internet and streaming has become such a powerful medium. Images evoke strong emotions. And for a lot of people in this world, in this day and age, especially in the Western culture, image seems to be everything. Certainly, commercials and ads and entertainment and a lot of things that we are exposed to seem to suggest that. There is a lot of flashes of fashion and fads that we see almost everywhere, every day, mainly projecting youthfulness. It's one of the images that is very strongly projected. Perfection is very closely aligned to the image of youthfulness and perfection. So everything has to be just right. One popular way that we are bombarded with images. So the question really is, whose image is important? Yours? Someone else's? Or Jesus's image? Whose image is important? This gets into the question of whether we are living by sight or by faith. Because, again, not all the images that we have are images of youthfulness and perfection. We also have a lot of images of disaster, of pain, of suffering, of division, of hatred, right? It's all around us. We are bombarded with certain narratives. And these narratives, more often than not, include images or are powered by images that are meant to drive a certain agenda or an objective or what have you. And again, it gets into the issue of whether we are living by sight or by faith, right? So I want us to consider the importance of growing, not just in our own image, not just focus on the images around us, but growing in the image of God that is expressed in Jesus Christ. Now, I have to say something here in explaining what I mean by image, using the word image. See, image is not just what we see. It is also our conception of how things are or should be, right? We may have a certain image of yourself that revolves around how you hope, you want, you desire to be. And you may try to live out that image that you have of yourself. You may have a certain image of how church should be like. You may have a certain image of how your marriage is supposed to be like. And so image is not just the visible representations, but also the ideas that we have that are visible in our minds. That makes sense? And I am saying that God wants us to have a certain image that is based not just on our ideas and our representations, not just on what is visible to us, whether through our sense of sight or through our mind's design. Because the whole world is obsessed with it. The world is obsessed with appearance. The world is obsessed with form. The world is obsessed with the superficial. What is seen, how things come across. And alongside that, obviously, is an obsession with how we feel about those things. You know, and feelings are important. They are a powerful gift from God. It can be, as anything else, be manipulated, right? And often the images that we see on television and on social media and whatnot are meant to do just that. They are meant to manipulate our what? Feelings. They are not meant to make us think necessarily. Rather, they want us to just feel a certain way and act on the basis of that feeling. And so there is that obsession in our world about how we feel about things. And how we feel is important again, but how we feel is not the only way of acknowledging reality. Sometimes it's not a very good way to acknowledge reality anyway. As much as it's also part of reality. So we are going to, I want us to look at a way of seeing and feeling that are good gifts from God. The reality that faith presents us that is not necessarily based on sight, not the things that we physically see and we physically feel. God has given us the ability through His Son and through the power of His Spirit to have a feeling and seeing that is of the spiritual, so to speak, right? And that is what we want to grow in. Going beyond the scene, so to speak. Going deeper into what true reality is. And true reality, friends, are often not the things that we are appreciating with our five senses. They are things that we appreciate of the Spirit. And of course, the Spirit uses our five senses as well in teaching and in leading and in guiding us if we are attentive to the Spirit in us. Growing up, for example, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I was conscious about image. I wanted to be taller, for example. I felt my height was not very good enough. You know, I wanted to be more of a strapping 6+, maybe 200+ pounds, you know, well-formed young man. And I was only 5'8". You know, I grew up to be about 5'8". And I have stuck there. And it was not very pleasant for me. I didn't like the fact that I was only 5'8". I wanted to be taller. But there was not much I could do about it. There was a time in my life that I wore, you know, thick, longer-soled shoes so that I can add an inch or two to my height. I wanted to grow facial hair as soon as I was a teenager. Even before I was a teenager, I wanted to have, you know, my image of a man was not someone who was clean shaven. My image of a man is someone who has a mustache and, you know, and a beard and stuff like that. And I wanted to have those as quickly as possible. And that included chest hair. As you're a man, you don't have chest hair. Oh, come on. You need to have chest hair as a man. That's kind of the image that I had growing up. So I would shave, even though I don't have any hair to shave. And I would shave my chest so I can grow hair quicker on my chest and so on. That's the kind of image. I will weave my hair, do cornrows, and encourage the hair to grow so that I can have an afro. You know, in the 70s and 80s, afro was the in thing. Now being bald isn't the in thing. So we are coming back to you, Bruce and David. We are now coming to the knowledge, the realization that God made so many perfect heads and the rest he covered with hair. Right? I wanted to have an afro. That was the image of who a cool macho man was like for me. I'm glad that I grew out of that, you know, fairly quickly, even while I was still in my teens. It became ridiculous after a while. I began to realize that was really ridiculous. Who cares whether I had chest hair or not? You know, that is, in the grand scheme of things, that really did not matter much. That's kind of how images do for us. We are concerned about how we look, you know, whether we are too thin or too fat, whether we are, again, I'm not talking about health. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about the goodness of being healthy and being fit. And fitness, in many ways, is not necessarily only tied to weight. But I was concerned with those things, and I tried to fit in into those kinds of images. And yet God tells us that we should not reduce him to our image, right? It's one of the things he says in the Ten Commandments, for example, in Exodus 20. You shouldn't make an image. You shouldn't try and look at me from the standpoint of the created. I am the creator. I am superior to the created. And we are told not only to not make images of the creation, but we do not make God into our own image either. It's the other way around. God is making us into whose image? His image. His image. And it's very easy and very often we make God into our image. We project ourselves onto God. And God says, no, I am not like you. I am making you like me. Making you like me. That is my intention from the get-go when I decided to make humans, is to make you like who? Me. Not me like you. Right? And so in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, for example, in Acts chapter 17, I'm not going to turn to any of these yet. Acts 17, 29, Paul talking to the Athenians and saying, look, you know, you make these things and you think God is like what humans design, the design and skill of humans does not amount to who God is. God is far greater than that. I'm going to talk to you about the unknown God that you have, right? In Romans chapter 1, 23, that's one of the things Paul says, that all humanity falls short in. We represent God in an image that is not him. And we miss the mark. We need to represent ourselves in the image that God intended us to have. We are image bearers. Whose image do we bear? God's image, as revealed in who? In Jesus Christ. Not as revealed in anything else or anyone else, but in Jesus. The image of God revealed in Jesus is the image that we bear. We are image bearers of God in Christ Jesus. So I'm not an image bearer of me. I am not made to be an image bearer of Gabriel. I am made to be an image bearer of who? Of Jesus. And within that context is my uniqueness as Gabriel, the image bearer of Jesus. That makes sense? And so God wants us to focus on things that last. That's why he is not interested in us focusing on images of this world, images of the created. They don't last. They are temporal. He wants us to focus on what lasts. He lasts. Jesus lasts. The Spirit lasts. They endure. And he wants us to focus on those things. And he says we do so by faith. We focus on the things that are spiritual and that last by faith. They are not necessarily things that are apprehended by our physical sight or physical senses. The things of love, the things of hope are things that last. The things of Jesus as his image bearer. We are his. We are image bearers of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's turn there and read a little bit of what Paul says here in this passage about living by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul says, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. What Paul is saying here is that, of course, he's using analogy of body and spirit here. He's not saying anything about the spirit, but he's talking about the body. That our spirit life is intricately woven with the Lord. It's unseen. We don't see it. We focus on the body and we do not see the spirit life that is in Jesus, that he is creating, that he is forming. I like the way the Mirror Study Bible talks about, and we're going to look at it in a minute here. But God is doing something in the spirit with us that we do not see. We see glimpses of it in our relational lives. You know, the same way Paul would say, we see, as it were, in a darkened glass. We see only glimpses of it. So as good and perfect and pure as we may try to be, it's only just glimpses of what God is really doing in the spirit with us. And so he says, as a result, we need to live by faith, this trust, this understanding, this belief that the reality of what God is and is doing in and with us is true. It's happening. We don't rely on what we see alone. We live by faith. We extend our understanding beyond the physical and material realm into the spirit. We are confident, I say, verse 8, and we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So Paul is basically saying, ultimately, this body is a vessel that is going to be gone. It's temporal. And in that sense, it is not a permanent home. It is what God is doing in the spirit that is the permanent home. In another passage, he calls this body a jar of clay. That is a vessel for what God is doing. And he would rather be at home with the Lord. Verse 9, so we make our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. This is how the Mirror Study Bible says that we are to live by faith is to focus our lives with the Lord. So life with the Lord is what it means to live by faith. Not life with the images around us. Not what we see around us, but what is with the Lord. What we are with the Lord is what is real, what our focus should be, what faith springs out from. And then he goes on to also say that we are entwined in the Lord. I like the way that he puts that. We are entwined. That means we are, that's what he means when he says we are his body. We are entwined with the Lord. In the spiritual sense, God does not separate himself from us in any way, matter, shape, or form. In Jesus Christ, we are entwined. And then he says, we are entwined with the Lord as our permanent abode. That's what I said earlier, that the physical body is temporal. Our entwining with the Lord is what's permanent. It is spiritual. We don't see it in the physical material realm, but it is real. In fact, brothers and sisters, it's more real than the physical that we live in. It's more real. So Jesus is our image. We are entwined in him, and we have him as our permanent abode. We bear his image. That is what is important. Verses 14 to 17. Same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14. He says, as a result of this understanding, because this entwinement with Jesus Christ is out of love. It says, in Christ's love, or for Christ's love compels us or constrains us. We live out of this love of God that is expressed in Jesus Christ, in whom we are entwined. And he constrains us. It's not coercive, it is persuasive. All right? Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Now, if we are entwined with Jesus and he died, then of course we died with him, right? Because we are entwined with him. And that's the image that we have with baptism. We die with him, buried with him, we raised with him. We raised a new person with him. The old man dies, buried, and is raised a new person in the spirit. Verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That's where our lives of faith revolves around, not the images around us. We're supposed to be motivated by this life of entwinement with Jesus, not the images around us. Right? So we don't live for ourselves any longer. We don't rely on our own self-image any longer. We don't rely on the things that we think matter. We rely on the things that really matters, defined by Jesus, in whom we are entwined. Verse 16, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We do not rely on the seen world. We don't rely on the images of the world. We don't have the world as our frame of reference. We don't have the world as our viewpoint or lens. We don't have that anymore. We shouldn't have that anymore because we are new in Jesus, new creation. God is doing something with you that is hidden in Jesus, that you don't see yet, but Paul says that's what you rely on in your daily life. And that's the life of faith. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Not is coming, has come. It's already here. And we live in the context of that new creation, as image bearers of that new creation, not relying on our own images or our own perceptions, or relying on that of the world's images and perceptions, but on the image of Jesus. The new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Again, the Mirror City Bible calls it a new spiritual creation, right? That's Paul assumes that his audience understand that this is what he's talking about. He's talking about a new creation in the spiritual realm. See, when we consciously, deliberately, intentionally say, Lord, I am yours. I want to live life with you. Nothing physically changes, does it? If you're fat, you're still fat. If you're thin, you're still thin. If your eyesight is not very good, it's still not very good. I mean, the physical still remains basically the same. There may be some changes as a result of surrendering and submitting to Jesus. But really, the real changes that are taking place is in the spirit. It's the spiritual that manifests itself in the physical. The more we yield to it, the more it will manifest itself. The spiritual creation, that is, manifests itself in our physical, relational life. But we don't see all of it. In fact, we don't see most of it. We only see bits and pieces of it. Because the jar of clay in which it manifests is not meant to be the ideal purveyor of the Spirit. And that's where glorification comes. When we glorify them, we now have the ideal purveyor of the Spirit. But Paul says that we now have a spiritual life, a new life in Jesus. And that's where our sense of our image should spring from. And so it's a new spiritual, the Mirror City Bible makes sure to add spiritual to it, a new spiritual creation residing in a human address, right? The old ways of seeing is over. We don't see with our physical eyes anymore. We see with the eyes of what? Faith. We see with the eyes of faith. Faith is our spirit. And faith is to our spirit what our senses are to our body, the Mirror City Bible says. Faith is to our spirit what our senses, sight, hearing, tactile, whatever, are to our physical body. So we walk by and with faith as our image definer. It's faith that tells us Jesus' image, that shows us Jesus' image, that helps us live out Jesus' image in this life. For me, this is very comforting. I hope it is for you. Because what I'm saying so far, friends, is not just to say that we live in a world that is so full of images that are not very helpful most of the time, so woe is us. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that, yes, we live in a world that is full of images that are not really helpful to us, but thank God we have a true image to live by. We have the real image to guide us. We have the real image to conform to, not the images of ourselves or of the world. Thank God for that. And it is His doing that makes that possible. So let us bear the image of the one from heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to conclude with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and beginning from verse 45, of course, 1 Corinthians is known as the resurrection chapter by some, but it also really draws a contrast between the worldly life and the spiritual or heavenly life. Paul does that in this chapter quite a bit. In verse 45, he says, where is verse 45? All right. So he says in verse 45, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being or a nephesh. Right? The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. So Paul is contrasting our physical progenitor, Adam, with our spiritual progenitor, Christ. This Adam is nephesh. Christ is a life-giving spirit. And so, by extension, we are supposed to be in the sphere of life-giving spiritual life, not in the sphere of the physical living of Adam. The spiritual did not come first, Paul says, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. Another way of understanding this is that we came into this world within the context of understanding what Adam has gone through and its effect. Now, with Christ, we understand what the spiritual dimension is meant, that God meant it to be even before the creation of the earth. We come to understand that with Jesus Christ. We come to understand the spiritual after we've lived through the natural with the advent of Jesus. The first man, Adam, was of the dust of the earth, verse 47. The second man, Jesus, is of heaven. So one is material and physical, and the other is what? Heavenly and spiritual. Verse 48, as was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. So basically, Paul is saying, as we've gone through what Adam and Adam's role has been in our lives. So now we go through Christ and who Christ is in our lives. Verse 49. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, this clay, this body, Paul says, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. Really, better translated is, so should we. It's in the present continuous tense that we are bearing the image of the heavenly. We are the image bearers of Jesus. That's God's intention from the very beginning, that all of humanity will be image bearers of who? Of Jesus. And that's why we were made in his image at the beginning, to begin with. We were made with the capacity of bearing his image, of being in his likeness, as body, soul, and spirit. Verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so should we bear the image of the heavenly man. Verse 50, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. In other words, it is not what we see around us that matters. They are temporal. It is the unseen. They are not perishable. They are not corruptible. They don't fade away. They are spiritual. They last. They endure. They are wrapped up in love, which endures, never fails. Amen? So I'm going to show you a PowerPoint. As I want to engage you, there are a few questions after hearing this message for a few minutes, and then we'll end for today. And we'll continue next Sunday, God willing. So I'm going to show you some flashes of fats and fashion that does not last. I've used this before, if you remember. Who knows what this first one is? What's it called? Bell bottom. It was very popular when? It looks like it's coming back. Bell bottoms are coming back. Right? Well, you see the shoes there? What were those called? Platforms. They are also making a comeback. Did you ever wear one in the 70s? I had a bell-bottom trousers, as we call it back in Ghana. You know, in the English world, the British world, you don't wear pants, you wear trousers. Next slide. That's an afro. You did, right, Pam? You had an afro? That's an afro. And of course, the next one is how we wore our suits for the guys. Huge lapels, you know, from center of the chest to your shoulders is how big the lapels were supposed to be. Now they are thinner. Now, the last image is actually fairly recent. You know what that is called? Sagging. Sagging. That's fairly recent. You know, 2017, 2016, 2015. Sagging was very popular. It's not so much. It's by and large faded. Still used in the, you know, rap and pop circles, I suppose, to some degree. But by and large, it's faded. But sagging was very, very popular. For the life of me, I could not understand why anybody would want to wear their pants like that. I had no desire of seeing what someone's underwear looks like. But people wore their pants that way. It was an image. It was supposed to say something. Now, all these images that you've seen, what is one common thread that weaves through them all?
Self.
It's what?
Physical.
Okay, what did you say, Caroline?
Self.
What do you mean by that?
Attention to yourself.
You want attention to yourself, okay? What else? What's one, in your view, thread that runs through all of them?
Temporary.
Thank you, Felix. Somebody give him a cookie. It's temporal. Because they just came and what? Went and they'll come back and they'll go again. That's how these temporary images are. They don't last. Were you enamored with any of these at that time? Did you find your identity in any of these? As I said, growing up, I did. To some degree, as a young boy growing up, I wanted to have an afro, so I would weave my hair and do all kinds of things in my mind to make it grow so I can have an afro.
Did you ever get the afro?
I got, not as wild as that guy's, not as long as his, but I got enough. I got enough to make me feel cool.
Yeah.
Right? But, you know, one day my mom just got tired of it and said, you are cutting that hair. And it was gone. It was very temporal. It wasn't very it wasn't very long lasting. Right? Have you had an image consciousness growing up? Do you have one right now? And what is it? You don't need to tell me. You have to ask yourself that. What is it that occupies and preoccupies your mind that is image conscious? Because sometimes we get that image consciousness and we create facades. And we don't want to be our authentic selves. We project certain images that we would like others to see us as. Whether it's in the way we dress or the way we talk or what have you, whatever it is, what images are you so conscious about in your life? Are they of the Spirit? Are they promoting Jesus? Are they aligned, intertwined with Jesus? Who he is? How he is? That's a good question for us to ask in a world that is so image conscious. What fads are you into? Is it diet? Again, I'm not saying it's wrong to be conscious about health and fitness and all of that, but I'm talking about a way of life that preoccupies us. Because when that happens, friends, you know what has happened? You have created an idol. Anything that seeks our focus and our attention and our time and our mind more than God is an idol. That's what God in Exodus was telling the children of Israel about. Don't create idols. Don't even think you are making something that looks like me. Don't use me as an excuse for an idol. I'm not anything like it. Images become idols if they are apart from Jesus. So in what ways are you making our God into your image instead of the other way around? Instead of making your image into his. Allowing him to make your image into his. What are some ways that we can live out our lives as image bearers? That's a question that I want you to ponder. Next Sunday, we'll get into that a little bit more. What does it look like to be an image bearer, to live out our entwined life with Jesus? What does that look like? Amen. We'll see you next Sunday, God willing.
alive in him, alive in you. Something to remember as we go through the week. So many images, internet, TV, whether you have cable or local TV, it's all, you're bombarded so much.
You can look at us and enjoy our face as well.
Alive in him.
Beginning to the end, all my life, all my
in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. And all of God's people said, amen. Have a great week. See you next week. Even